36. Last week we were talking about crisis management, and we made the impression from the scripture, beginning at Exodus 14 and looking at a couple of incidents in the Chronicles previous to what we see here in chapter 26, that until a person is sufficiently hemmed in, there is generally not that spontaneous and immediate emotional response where the form of prayer amounts to a crying out, a shrieking. But we have, related to that, and I think we closed last week looking at Jehoshaphat, was in a place where he shouldn't have been. And he was near death in that he was mistaken for someone he wasn't. And we made some points about that. And when he cried out to God, God helped him, turned the enemy combatants away. So tonight I want to just share with you out of 2 Chronicles 26 and a couple of other references in the Psalms that there are three factors to consider all the time in crisis management. And here's a case of a good news, bad news with King Uzziah in chapter 26. 16 years old when he began. He was the king for 52 years. But it is noted in verses 4 and 5. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, an interesting study, if you have the interest and the time, is to look at the book of Zechariah and some of the things that are in there. They're very interesting, as it has the far view of Israel's restoration. And Uzziah and Zechariah were contemporaries. Just the two things in verse 4 and 5. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, when we think about these three very important factors in crisis management, whether your life, mine, or anybody else's, I think there's a desire, there ought to be a desire in our hearts to prosper. But prosper in the sense of and we see that word here at the end of verse 5. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And it doesn't mean that he continually kept filling his bank account. But the word suggests a forward, progressive movement. It's a word that pictures advance, relentless advance. And so tied to this matter of crisis management are two things about an individual. It seems to me that this prosperity that's spoken about here is absolutely certain, providing or if these two things are true of the individual. There will, in your life and mine, be that forward movement. We would make it synonymous with what we read in the New Testament about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Or becoming, growing from infancy to maturity on a spiritual scale. I think we probably all would want to believe that we progress that way. And you know what I believe, in relation to that, just as a side note, I think it's a sad day in the life of a Christian whenever they get to the point in their Christian life where they think that they have reached the pinnacle of spiritual growth and that they're quite beyond any more advancement. There's nothing that they can learn, nothing that they can observe further, nothing that they can absorb further. They have reached a plateau. Now, there somebody has said, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but it's absolutely correct. There's a fine line between stale and stable. And it's very difficult to discern whenever you go across that line, stale or stable. And another thing that always is irritating, this is one of those reasons why there are some of the, you know, I'm not a game player, as you all know, but all the more do I detest the games that are basically or typically will wind up in a stalemate. Okay? Case in point. When we were at the kids' house for Christmas, that was down in the basement with Micah, and she has one of those dry erase chalkboards. I said, "Come on, Micah, let's play this. What do you call it? Tic-tac-toe." I said, "Okay." So he's eager for that. You know, he figures I can see in his eyes he sees a chump, and so he picks up the marker, and I said, "Well, you go ahead and go first." So he marks it up there. And I follow up, and he marks another one, and I mark another one. We finally get down to the end of the game, and nobody wins. And I said, "Okay, let's do another one. So I go first this time, and he follows suit. We get to the end of the game, nobody wins. Now, I have no idea what in the world is interesting about a game like that. I suppose there's a way to outthink or outdo your enemy, but it's beyond me. So we Western went around two or three times. I finally got tired of this stalemate. So I began to play with Micah a little bit, you know, have him put his mark in there, and I put my mark in there, and we come to the end, you know, you're supposed to draw a line through to show who's got three straight. Well, I took my marker and I just went around the horn. I said, "Three? See, I can connect these three." And he said, "That's not right." He said, "You can't do that." I said, "Well, they connect, don't they? You cheated. You can't." I said, "There's no stalemate. Somebody wins. Somebody's wins." So I don't like stalemate. I don't like stagnant. I don't like stability if it means that it's static. I don't like that. And so when it comes to spiritual growth, I would like to think that we never reach a place in our lives where we get to a point where we think that we've covered all the bases. We've got our theology down. There's not a thing more that we can hear that enlightens us, inspires us, or builds into our fiber. I think that's a sad day. But we have a certainty here concerning this prosperity, where Uzziah was concerned, and anybody who follows after, he did right. He sought the Lord, and the statement is, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There was always that advance. For example, you come down into the seventh verse and it says there, God helped him against the Philistines. And if you read down through there some more of these verses, some of the other exploits of Uzziah. Now, I will also point out to you that things can do a U-turn suddenly. If this, and by the way, I think the person that gets to the pinnacle and believes himself to be beyond instruction is essentially lighting the fuse of pride in their candle. So when you come down here in verse 16, you note the ugly news, the bad news for Uzziah. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He was not now in the place where he should have been. He was out of the will of God. Out of the will of God. And as a result, verse 21 says, Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. A leper. So there are consequences. When we seek God, as Uzziah did early on in his kingship, God made him to prosper. But when the time came where he was so filled with himself that he sought to intrude into the office of the priest, he paid a terrible price for that. And one of the critical things in crisis management is simply this. Prosperity is certain, and as defined in this context, if we do the same things as Uzziah did, if they are a constant part of our lives. Now, there's another example. Turn back a couple of chapters to 24. Chapter 24. And verse number 2, we have Joash. And it says in verse number 2 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He did that which was right. Now, if you read down through right to the end of verse number 13, one of the things that had happened was that the house of God had fallen into disrepair under a pagan monarch. I think the name is mentioned here somewhere. chapter 24. You have the person's name, Athaliah. Verse 7, the wicked woman had broken up the house of God. Also, all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And so this is all going to be turning about, but it takes something to do that. It takes commitment. And commitment is oftentimes measured by the pocketbook. And it is said that verse number 11, at the end of the verse, thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. They took that money, they gave it to those who were involved in the work and the service of the house of the Lord. And it says in verse 13, the workmen wrought, or they worked, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God, and it says here in our version, in his state. But the sense of was that they set the house of God back to its original condition. God prospered Joash. Joash did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. First of all, he provided the means to the end, and the end, of course, was to rebuild the house of God back to original state, and God blessed him with that. Now, there's something else to consider. Look in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse number 7. Understand, too, that whenever you get into those places like Israel was at the Red Sea, or whenever the enemy oppresses you and you don't see a way out, whenever you get hemmed in by your circumstances, remember something very critical here. In verse 7, a truth of the Lord that has not changed, because God does not change. It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You might say that the Lord is our perimeter. The Lord is our perimeter. First line of defense. First line of defense. And we get that notion from these two Hebrew words in there. Roundabout. One Hebrew word, shabab, means to encircle. To literally wind around. A perimeter. One of the things that's very comforting to those who are in the midst of an encampment is to know that a perimeter has been established. It has been well thought out, and it provides an opportunity for those who are vulnerable to lay their heads on a pillow at night, pull a blanket up over them, and go to sleep without worry. Okay, a perimeter. Now, one of the pictures that I came by, it's available probably in the public domain online, is the aerial pictures of this remote base that I was a part of for a year, and it really looked or clarified a lot of things for me in the aerial photograph that you can't see when you're riding around the perimeter in a vehicle, or you're walking around the perimeter itself. You just don't have that perspective. But when you get the aerial photo and you look down on that, and you understand that they, of necessity, there had to be a very sensitive encampment of a secret nature, and so that the camp began as like a nucleus and began to push out. And it reached out to a certain place, so many hundreds of feet or yards from the center in every direction. And when they get it to the outside and they defoliate all of the vegetation as they did, then they are able to mount trip flares that provide notification for any individual who is concerned that the perimeter would be breached. So they have trip flares. And depending on the nature of the installation, they will put a very sensitive chain link fence around, so that when a person comes up and puts their hand on it, their hands are identified on a radar or a screen inside the center of the base, and they can respond to the precise point on it. So The perimeter is established, first of all, by cleaning the vegetation to provide observation. And then once you have the observation and your field of fire, you've got to put the trip flares in, the fences up, and then you have to take a bulldozer and go the whole way around it so that there is an access road to every part of that perimeter. And at different places on the perimeter, you have shack or dug or holes or guard shacks to grant access. And so that every angle is covered by a human eye, and that fence is wired to register sensitive handprints on the fence. Nobody can get into that perimeter. So if you happen to be a cook or a clerk or a custodian and you go to bed at night, you've worked your 12-hour shift and you go to bed, you want to go to sleep, you don't have to worry at night that all of a sudden the place is going to be overrun because all the necessary precautions and the preventives have been taken care of. At least, at the very least, if there's a breach in the perimeter, you're going to know about it to be able to take adequate measures in due time. Now, you might look at that concept of a perimeter and apply it to your life and mind if you understand that the Lord Himself is our perimeter and He cannot be breached. This is a timeless truth about the immutable God. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. And that's a statement of permanence. He encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. So that He's the first line of defense. Now there's another little illustration. Back in 2 Kings, if you would look back there for a second, there was a young man in 2 Kings 6 who was concerned about impressions and appearances. In 2 Kings 6, verse 13, the king of Syria was concerned about how come his victim was so elusive, and he was puzzled by that. Verse 13, he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he there horses, chariots, and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, now please notice what the remarks are. "Alas, my master." Can I say that word "alas" is akin to the word "shriek"? "How shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, the guy stands up and he looks around, not being a stupido, and he sees Elisha and he sees himself, and he sees, well, here's what the prophet just said. There's more with us than with them. He looks up at them and he looks at himself. How's this? How's the math square out on this? Well, Elisha prayed. Important. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." You know, that's a valid prayer that reaches across a broad perspective of circumstances. Tonight, as you're here to pray, just a handful in number, do you realize that you can, by mounting the throne of grace tonight, cause a multitude of eyes to be opened to things around them? "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about. Same Hebrew word, round about Elisha. You see, the enemy had encircled him. But unknown to the enemy and known to Elisha and now this man, that God had encircled the circle of the enemies. And so who was really in trouble? It wasn't Elisha and his servant. It was the enemy. And so God is our perimeter. And then there's this other thing tonight as we conclude in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. and the first verse. Emphasis on the presence of the Lord. Goes right along with the perimeter. And God is our prosperity, as long as we seek Him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I've told you before that word present combined with very is the word matzah in the Hebrew. The idea that we ought to gain from that every time we have the Lord's table and we pick up that element, matzah, we understand that there in symbol form is the presence of the Lord, and it ought to have a tremendous, or make a tremendous impression upon our hearts as we officiate that ordinance. But the Lord, our God, is very present with us. Speaks of the reality of His presence. In verse number 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. And then one final connection in Psalm 145 and verse 18, where we started in Exodus 14 about Israel crying to the Lord. I have you look at Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh, close at hand, unto all them that, next word. Now we hearken back to the substance of our study last Wednesday night. To all them who call upon Him, to them who cry out to Him, to them who shriek out of sheer sense of danger. It says, the Lord is close at hand, nigh unto all them that call upon Him. But, here's the provision, last part of the verse, very important. To all that call upon Him in truth. It's like worship. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. End of story. Yes? They that worship Him must worship Him in truth. End of story. Yes? Or do we worship Him in spirit and truth? God will hear their cry in verse 19 and will save them. Three factors to consider at any time you find yourself in a crisis. Crisis, they're like multiple vitamins. They come and they go, they change, they're different. Severity, numerics, the whole thing. But God never changes. Our dear Lord, allow us to take away from the table of the Word sufficient bread for our nourishment tonight. And then, Lord, lead on as we pray together. We would do this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.